The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 14:29 through 33. That's what we're going to be working through. So we're in this sermon series, Power of the Spirit. This has been a great sermon series. I want to encourage you guys, keep writing questions out here on the blackboard. We are going to have a second Q&A session pretty soon, and so we want to be able to actually answer those. The first Q&A session was amazing. I thought it went great. Some of you are like, I didn't think it was that good, honestly. But nonetheless, I thought it was fun and good, and we want to have another one. So fill that board up with questions about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, about spiritual gifts, about understanding of the theology of the Spirit, and we want to go at it. But hopefully these next few sermon series and sermons will provoke some questions that we might have as a community together. So 1 Corinthians 14 29 through 33. Last week we talked about interpreting tongues and the practice of tongues in a community. Today we're going to be talking about prophecy and judging prophecy and prophecy in a community. So 1 Corinthians 14, 29 through 33. Here's what it says. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So let's build some context to what is happening here. First thing that we have to understand is that Paul is writing to instruct a local church who is active in particular gifts of the Spirit. Paul is writing a local church that's active in particular gifts. So what I'm saying is that he is writing a very pointed letter, right? It's to a specific people functioning specific ways in a specific time. What we can't do is look at this and dismiss it because of his intentionality in writing the letter. As we see, God is the same God in all the churches. He demands the same order. He has the same commands and statutes. We have to open our ears and listen. And so the revelation that's revealed to us in this letter is not just for the church of Corinth, but it is applied to us as well. We need to embrace it and hear what Paul's writing, inspired through the Holy Spirit. As we all see, these instructions do relate to all congregations active in these gifts. He says at the end, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And so he is the same God here in all congregations, throughout all time, throughout all cultures and all people. Also, what we see is that Paul rightfully assumes a gathering of believers in the local church in the order that is to be held. In today's day and time, Paul couldn't write this way, right? Because what is a gathering? Right? Is it two people in a bar? Is it five people in a living room? Is it 100 people in a place where there's like proper cushiony chairs and a stage and, you know, all these different things? What is a gathering? In our cultures that way, our words mean so many different things nowadays. When somebody says, well, we're all about Jesus, unfortunately, I have to ask, well, explain that to me. Can you define who you're talking about very specifically, because we have these very different ideas and these very different understandings. Paul didn't really have to battle with that. He assumed rightly that a local church, the believers in God, were going to gather together, and that when they did and they gathered, as was a proper response to the commands of Jesus and the way that he was going to build his church, he said there must be order, right? And so we have to understand this, that Paul's writing to an assumed gathering of believers. And that assumption is the proper understanding of how the scriptures should be understood, how the teachings of Jesus should be lived out. Now, before we really dive into break this down verse by verse and walk through this slowly, I think we need to define a couple things. So I'm telling you, nowadays we have to define things. Let me help us define two things. First thing I want to do is define prophecy. When I say prophecy, what do I mean? Here's what it is. Prophecy, Old and New Testament prophecy, is inspired, authoritative revelation given from God through a person, the prophet, by the Holy Spirit to an individual or community for the purpose of edification. So Old and New Testament prophecy, content might be different, intention and the way that it's brought about, the same, right? So Old Testament, one's coming, New Testament, one has come. You can think promises made, promises revealed, or promises kept. We can see these different kind of spectrums of what was being communicated in content, though the way that it was communicated and the understanding of it is very relatively the same. So Old and New Testament prophecy is inspired, right? It means it's from God. It's not of the person's own will or own understanding or own intellect. It's inspired. It's pressed upon them. It's authoritative. It carries weight. What this person says, we should listen. How many of you think that when God speaks, you should listen? Yeah, when God genuinely speaks, it's proper to open up your ears and hear what's being said. We want to do that because his word is authoritative. God does not waste his words, right? He has no breath that is expired in vanity. He speaks weight in every single word that comes out of his mouth. It's purposed. It's intentional. It's life-giving. When God speaks, we need to listen. And so it's given from God through a person, a vessel, the prophet, by the Holy Spirit to an individual or a community for the purpose of edification. It is always meant to edify, even if it's convicting of sin. One of the most loving things we can do as a community is convict one another of sin. It's a blessing that when you think wicked, you feel wicked. That is a blessing of God. That is his love poured out on you. And so Hebrews tells us that God, we know that he loves us if we experience his discipline. If we are not experiencing his discipline, we are estranged children of the Father. We don't have a father. He does not love us if we do not experience his discipline. But it's always for the purpose of edification. Now we need to define a prophet. So if prophecy comes through a prophet by God, then what is a prophet? A prophet is this. A prophet of God is someone who reveals God, that's number one, speaks for God, number two, and communicates to people the truths that God wants them to know. So it's someone who reveals God, who speaks on behalf of God, and communicates the truths that God wants his people to know. So in these two definitions, I want to help establish a spectrum for prophecy. Because a lot of times for us, prophecy is this big, like, mystical thing in the air. And it's like, you know, it's always like predicting the future or the Titanic sinking or, you know, something, you know, prophetic utterance. I knew it was coming. I told you. And then that's what it is. But that's not really the fullness of prophecy. We want to kind of build a spectrum and help us really investigate, like, where do we land and how broad can this be? So conservative side on this prophecy spectrum, this is all prophecy, but on the conservative side, we have forthtelling and what has been revealed. Forthtelling and what has been revealed. So what I'm doing this morning is prophetic. I'm prophesying God's word to you. It's what has been revealed, and it's forthtelling. So we would classify this as a prophetic act. Then on the left side of the spectrum, you have forthtelling, are foretelling and what is to be revealed. So this isn't necessarily something found in the scriptures. This isn't something that's been authoritatively revealed, but it's something that is to be revealed. It's foretelling. This might have a future predicament that you communicate to God's people. You know, prediction. It might have some of that essence in it. And so there's this spectrum between the two of forthtelling what is has been revealed and foretelling what is to be revealed. At Missio Dei, we really want to understand that the fullness of the spectrum is operating in prophecy. Now, what we tend to gravitate toward is the forthtelling, right? We would consider ourselves, at least the elders at Missio, I'm not speaking for you, but on behalf of the elders, we are label ourselves kind of like open but cautious. So we're really open to people exercising spiritual gifts, but we're super cautious when people say that they actually want to exercise them. Because we want to authenticate this. We want to make sure that it's from God, that it's powered by the Holy Spirit, that it's for the building up of the body. We want to make sure of these things. And so we would kind of define ourselves as open but cautious. And we're going to really rest heavily on the forthtelling of what has been revealed, but we want to be open and make space for our gatherings for the foretelling and what is to be revealed. We want the full spectrum of what prophecy is to be embraced by the church. Here's what we don't want to do. We don't want to affirm. We don't want to affirm a false prophet, but we want to make room to identify one. So we don't want to affirm a false prophet, but we do want to make room to identify one. That means some people are going to get up and they're going to bomb. They're going to fail. And here's how we hold so tightly and cautiously to this thing called prophecy. If you're going to say God said, it has to be real, has to be true, it has to come to pass. God doesn't miss. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't miscommunicate. We do. Right? And so if what we understand prophecy to be is that it's inerrant, it's not false, or it doesn't miss, but it's true, it's authoritative, it's inspired. And so there's huge weight to this saying, well, God told me X. Okay, if God told you, then this is perfectly inspired, authoritative truth. It doesn't mean it's inscripturated. And there's a difference there, because there are many prophecies in the scriptures that never got recorded. But it says that they authentically, genuinely prophesied, but it didn't get recorded in scripture. So we have this prophetic utterance of the scriptures that were written down, that were given to us authoritatively and divinely through God's holy word. And then we have prophecy that's not inscripturated. And what it does is it's for the community, it's equally authoritative, it's equally inspired, but it's not inscripturated or written down as the canon of Holy Scripture or the books of the Bible that we have for us. So it's okay to say that prophecy is as equally authoritative and inspired, even though it's not contained in the Scriptures. If God says, God said. Right? And so we should listen. So we don't want to affirm a false prophet. We don't want to have that guy, hey, this guy hears from God, but he's messed up like 5 out of 7 times, right? But he hears from God. We're going to let him speak some more. We want to make room for him to fail once, and then in love for the purpose of edification, correct him, rebuke him, teach him, bring him back to the gospel, and just say, hey, in grace, man, you missed it, and that you spoke on behalf of God when you had no authority to. You need to sit down. We love you, but sit down. That's a good thing to do. We should be more open to doing that. I really think so. So we don't want to affirm false prophets, but we do want to make room to identify ones. So let's work through these verses. Verse 29 says this: let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. Let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. Paul is limiting around the number of people who should exercise their gifts in a gathering time. Now, while there are limited numbers, there is also an absence of the at most statement in regards to tongues. So the entire time through Corinthians, Paul is just railing against tongues. That's what he's doing. He's not saying it's useless. He's not saying it doesn't have purpose in the body. He's not saying... the Corinthian church was abusing the gift of tongues, and they were using it in a way that segregated the body of Christ, that did not edify the body of Christ, and that built no one up but themselves. And so Paul's railing back against it. Even beforehand, when he talks about tongues being exercised in the gathering, he gives this at most statement. He says, let 2 or 3 speak, let 2 or at most, he says, 3 speak. Now, I think he intentionally left it out here. I think he intentionally left at most out here because he's always told the church, pursue prophecy over tongues. It's a higher gift. It's a greater gift in that it benefits the body of Christ and it builds them up as a whole. When we have intelligible speech, Not tongue speech, which breeds confusion as we don't know what we're saying, but we have intelligible speech that we're able to put our faith behind, our understanding into, then it builds us up one another. So Paul's always fighting for prophecy over tongues. And I think he leaves or omits the "at most" because he wants to encourage the building up of the body of Christ. He still wants to make room for tongues in the gathering space. Tongue speech is still genuine. It should still be celebrated amongst the body of God. It should still be a spiritual gift we pursue, but we have to use it in understanding for its purpose. So he omits the "at most." Paul has always encouraged prophecy above tongues, but he still contends for order to the context of a gathering. He still contends for order. Now, and then he says, and let the others weigh what is said. Others, what does that mean? Could mean one of two things. It could either mean other prophets, right? Like you have just a group of prophets, I don't know, just sitting there. I don't know. Usually when I roll out, I have like a whole group of prophets with me, and then they just judge whatever I say. It works out really well. Actually, I told Pastor Kurt, I was like, you know what we need? We need those crushed purple velvet high back chairs just lining the stage, and then we have prophets just sitting in each one, and then whenever we speak, they can, was that real, guys? Yes, thank you for your blessing. But I think that's highly assumptive. I think that's highly assumptive, and I don't think it fits the context of what's being said. I think what Paul's saying is when he says others, I think he means the congregation. In the context, it's more likely that this is what Paul means. He means the congregation. And here's why I think this. Prophecy should always be judged by community because its benefit is always for the community. Prophecy should always be judged by community because its benefit or purpose is for the community. And so if this gift is used to build up the church, then let the church discern and weigh what is being said. We should never take a prophetic utterance at face value, no matter who is speaking or by what authority they claim to be speaking in. And we mean this on the full spectrum of prophecy, from the conservative foretelling side to the more open foretelling side. Never take it at face value. Historically, here's what happens. When the laity is ignorant, the clergy abuses its power. Anytime the church has been abusive in their power against what is being done amongst the people, you have the highest level of unintelligent laity people in the pews. I mean, the Reformation was a complete fight against this. They didn't even have the Bible in a language that they could understand. The clergy, the professional Christians, the leaders of the church, did everything they could to make you unintelligible, unintellectual, not being able to understand what's going on, that they might abuse their power to manipulate you. And we see this in churches today, though, too, right? Most churches today, unfortunately, are filled with a bunch of sheep that's just being bottle fed by some guy that says, you have to listen to me because I'm the pastor. I'm the guy, the pastor, and you need to listen to what I say because God can only speak through me and not through you. That's ridiculous. That shouldn't happen. You guys should be able to judge what's being forthtelling prophetically acclaimed every Sunday. You should be able to weigh what we're doing to exegete the scriptures. When we open up the text and we preach, you should be able to discern with what we're saying, is it true or is it false? Now, we don't want to fight with you, but we're not afraid of being questioned. We welcome it. We should never take a prophetic utterance at face value, no matter who is speaking or by what authority they claim to be speaking in. So let's look at three ways to practically weigh prophecy. So let's put some tires on the ground here and figure out practically how can we do this. I think there's three ways in which we can weigh prophecy. Number one way, is it affirmed by the scripture? Is it affirmed by the scripture? If the prophetic utterance does not submit itself to the authority of the scriptures, right there off the bat, it's false. Right? If they come to you and say, hey, I think God's telling you to get a divorce, you can say, no, I don't think he is, actually. In fact, I know he's not because his word tells me that that's not how he operates. or I think God's telling you X or Y or Z or whatever it is, if right off the bat, that prophetic word doesn't submit itself to the authority of the scriptures, it's false. Cast it aside. The scriptures always hold an authoritative posture over all spoken gifts. Number two, is it affirmed by the church? Is it affirmed by the church, personally and or corporately? So many times we try to like have these prophetic words given to us, and we don't affirm it with anybody, and we don't allow anybody to like maybe prod in and make a statement that this isn't right. But we always do this in isolation. Here's the biggest way that this happens, right? A guy approaches a girl that he likes, and he says, "Hey, baby, God, he spoke to me, and we're supposed to be together." And that girl's just like, "Yeah, I think you're right." And then they're like, "Yeah, I am, because God told me." And then 6 months later, what happens? "Hey, baby, listen, I think God's telling me we shouldn't be together anymore." And they're like, "Yeah, that's really hard. That's really hard. We've sinned against each other. We've had physical sin with one another. We have emotional sin with one another." And here's what I want to say to that young man. Either God's a schizophrenic lunatic that needs to be locked up because he's speaking out of both sides of his mouth, or you're a liar and you need to repent and you need to quit treating God's daughters for your own sinful desire. That's what you need to stop doing. Quit saying God said things when he didn't so that you might gain what your flesh wants. Stop. And we do this all the time, though. And it doesn't get affirmed by the church. When you have prophetic utterances, when somebody tells you God's told them something for you, or when you feel like God is saying something to you, bring it before community. Let the church affirm or disregard what is being said. It has to happen. We can do this. You can bring it before the elders. You can bring it before the congregation. If you're in a missio community, you can bring it before your community group. Like, we want you to not have to do this alone, because when you do this in isolation, you tend to be led astray. You tend to be led away from the will of God and away from his presence. When somebody says, "God told me to tell you," or when you think God is speaking to you, make sure that it is affirmed by the church. And I mean us. Number three, affirmed by the speaker. Number three, affirmed by the speaker. I mean this in relation, in history, and in character. Who is this fool getting up and saying, "God told me to tell you X"? If you don't know him, if he just walked off the street, I ain't gonna listen to you. I don't know who you are. You don't know me. Right? I think there has to be some relationship there. I don't think every single time, but the majority in the scriptures, there's relationship there. There's some type of relationship there. History. Does this guy have a proven track record of prophetic utterances? Like, if he doesn't, then don't listen. Let's look at the case of Joseph, right? And because I was working through this with one of our elder candidates, Billy Otten, I was working through it about, you know, well, what about like a prophecy that needs preparation, right? So let's look at Joseph. Joseph prophesies that there's going to be a famine in Egypt. They couldn't have just waited to see if it would come true. Like, that's how we operate. Like, let's just wait and see if it comes true. Here's what would have happened. They would have waited 7 years. It would have came true, and they're like, "Well, I guess we're going to die. I guess this is how it's going to go." Joseph, you were right. Thanks for that, brother. You definitely speak of the Lord. Unfortunately, we're all going to die. So some prophetic utterance might take preparation. How do we do it? Joseph, he didn't just step fresh onto the scene and this was his first prophetic utterance. He's like, "All of Egypt, please listen to me. You don't know me and I have no track record with you, but this is what I'm telling you needs to happen." No, he proved himself. God used him to be proven that he had a history of being able to hear God's voice and to be able to speak on behalf of God. He had a proven history of that. And then we need to look at people's character. Listen, some of you people who feel like you're called to ministry and you struggle because nobody takes you seriously, it's your character. If you don't have integrity, if people can't put money behind what you say, right? If they can't bank on what you say, our words mean nothing in this culture anymore. When has our promises not been enough? And our yeses, yes, and our noes, no. Somebody asked me not too long ago, what made Katie the one? My wife, what made her the one? I didn't see a unicorn and eating magical shaped marshmallows on a cloud and a banner behind him that said, "She's it, dummy." I didn't see that. Here's what made Katie the one. When I promised her there would never be another, that's what made her the one. When did our words quit meaning something? Our character will play a part on the validity of our ministry. And how many people have you said, "Well, God was telling me," and instantly you're just dismissing them because of their character? How many times have you done that? I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I do that every day. I'm like, no, sorry. But our integrity, our character, will bring validation to our ministry. So is it affirmed by the scripture? Is it affirmed by the church? And is it affirmed by the speaker? Let's look at verse 30. It says this, "If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent." The principle behind this is, man, prefer your brother over yourself. Prefer your brother over yourself. There shouldn't be one person always speaking or acting as if they always have to be heard. If you come from a charismatic background at all like I do, you know that one brother or sister that's always got to get up and say something every single time. And I was in a church where we had that guy, and he would even preface it with, "Thus saith the Lord." And then it's like, all right, well, let's see. And then it's like nothing, you know, it wasn't affirmed. And finally it's like, man, come on, dude, just sit down. And then I asked the pastor, like, why are you letting this guy get up and keep speaking when he doesn't have anything to say that's worth listening to? But even if you are a prophet, even if you are a genuine prophet, this is commanding you to prefer your brother over yourself. The Spirit will speak through many, and the church should celebrate and make space for that. So if you've got something to say, man, sometimes it's best just to be quiet. And let the brother or sister that has a revelation from God have space to speak. Verse 31, "For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged." Learning from and about God is a community effort. Learning from and about God is a community effort. There is not one teacher, one exhorter, or even one prophet, but the whole church participates through the gifted expressions in the building up. The whole church should participate in this. And Missio hasn't done this well. I mean, we're going to be honest. Typically what we've seen, the fruit of this has been chaos and sin and unfruitfulness. But we see that there's a command in Scripture where we have to make space for this. The Scriptures are dictating that we have to start looking to the body to function in the gifts that the Spirit's given them, even in the midst of a gathering. There's not just one guy, but the whole church is gifted by the Spirit through different expressions for the building up of one another. We should be reluctant to function and participate in a one-man show. We really should. And a lot of our churches are set up this way, right? It's one guy, and he's running the whole thing. Like, he does the announcements, he preaches, he leads worship, he does it all. And it's like, man, are you just so prideful that you can't even allow some of these other giftings? It always discourages me when I meet with some pastors and leaders, and they're just telling me, "No, there's nobody in our church gifted to do X, Y, or Z." And I'm like, I don't know. I think one, either it's a pride thing. So either your standards are so high that they're unrealistic, and you just won't settle for a giftedness that's different than what you think it should be, or you have to have all the spotlight that you won't give up anything, even if somebody was better gifted than you to do it. I mean, at Missio we have 4 bands. Part of that is to guard my own heart. Because a lot of times that worship leader guy, right, he has to be the dude always up there, always in the spotlight, leading every song, all this stuff. Part of God speaking to me to have 4 bands at Missio was to give that away and to protect my heart. We want to develop men to be pastors and preach. We want to develop women to be strong teachers and leaders in our community. We want to develop people to be functioning in their giftings that God has for them. We want to make space for a whole community of all-stars, not just one guy running a whole show. Paul pushes for order because order is what is best for all. Paul pushes for order because order is what is best for all. When we gather together, we have to look at what benefits the entire community, not what just benefits ourselves or a limited number of individuals. Verse 32 says this, "And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets." This passage is speaking to the control a prophet should have. Just because we can say something does not mean we should say something. A prophet should not be without restraint or self-discipline. This also speaks to the flippancy of the words we speak and declare that they are from God. In the Ten Commandments, where God says, "Do not use my name in vain," he's not talking about some of y'all's potty mouth, right? That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, don't say I said something when I didn't. Don't use my name as God said when my mouth has been silent this whole time. We in vain use God's name for our own sinful desires, for our own pursuits, for our own conquests. We use the name of God. Look at what TV preachers are today. Hey, God's going to make you rich. Well, how's God going to make you rich? How's he going to make me rich, preacher? He's going to make you rich by giving to God. Okay, preacher, how do I give to God? Well, you see that 2 section on your checkbook? Put my name in there. And then when you give to me, you give to God. And then you'll get rich because he'll bless you. But meanwhile, the dude on top whose name's in that 2 section, he's getting rich. He's getting crazy rich. And there's so many other people who are living paycheck to paycheck, struggling through poverty, struggling through paying bills, not understanding why God's not moving in the ways that they were promised. And the guy on top, he just stands there. God said, you just don't have enough faith, or you have sin in your life. Or let me just see how I can degrade you as a human being in a way that you're less than I am, and that's why God loves me, because I'm better than you. This is what we do. We use God's name in vain. We say he speaks when he's been silent. We shouldn't be flippant about the words that we speak, and we should never be flippant to declare that they were from God. You know who will be judged harshest in this life? It's not the rapists. It's not the child molesters. It's not the murderers. It's not the thieves. The Bible says that it's the men who dare to preach God's word. That's who will be judged the harshest. Men who dare to preach God's word. Because you're saying God said, and you better let the weight of what that statement means almost keep you from even speaking. Verse 33. "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." God doesn't bring confusion to his people. The Spirit of God will seek the building of the community over the exalting of the individual. The Spirit of God will always pursue the building of the community over the exalting of the individual. Clarity and comfort should be fruit of our gathering. They should be fruit of it. They shouldn't be void of it. And if we're rooted in the authority of Scripture and we're rooted in biblical community, these two things are our weapons against being led away to confusion. When we're rooted in the Scriptures, when we're rooted in biblical community, it's our best weapons that we have from being led away by confusion, from being led away by false teachers, from being led away by false prophets, men and women who declare God said when he's been silent. That's what helps us best. When we're rooted in the authority of the Scriptures, when we know what God has said, and we're rooted in biblical community so that people might help to evaluate and affirm with us. Because the Scriptures alone, it's difficult, right? Sometimes it's difficult. That's why we need those 3 different things to be able to weigh what's being said. One thing could be, I could go to a brother or sister and say, "Hey, God is telling me that you should apply at this company and you'll get this job and it'll be great for you." Well, okay, let's look at the Scriptures. This company isn't listed in the scripture. It's a new company. It just started. This position was never even thought of because it involves computers and modern technology. Let me think. Oh, working. Does God want me to work? Yes. That's a principle. That's really good. Does God want me to provide for my family? Yes, he does. So we're on a great track, right? We're doing good here. But that's where you need the affirmation of the church, because maybe that job isn't the best for you. Maybe it's not where you need to really be. And maybe you just can't see it because it's a shiny new bright toy right in front of your face. You need somebody to smack it out of the way and say, hey, listen, dude, it's not good for you. You don't need that. I've had to have that happen to me, where I had great job opportunities presented to me throughout my marriage. And there was one I can specifically think of that I know God didn't want me to take, and it was affirmed by community. He didn't want me to take it. But this, I couldn't just simply submit it specifically to the authority of the scriptures. The principles were there. They were in line. They were intact. But I needed it affirmed by the church. So what am I saying here? My main point is this. Prophetic utterances should find joy in its divine authority, joy in its benefit to the community, and joy in its investigation of authenticity. Prophetic utterances should find joy in their divine authority, in their benefit to the community, in their investigation of authenticity. The problem is we don't do this, right? Some of us, we abuse God's name for our own self-gain, and we reject the possibility of missing God. Well, God said, I know he said. Well, brother, you might have been wrong. Who's affirmed this? Who's spoken this is true in your life? Who's helped you discover that this is really what God said? And sometimes this is cloaked in great nobleness, right? I remember meeting with a young man who said, God's called me to do this ministry in another nation. And I said, okay, let's talk about this. And it was noble. I mean, he wanted to reach people for Jesus in this different name. He wanted to do all these things. But when we started revealing his heart, when we started asking tough questions, and he joyfully submitted this impression he was getting from God to the authority of the church, we discovered he was running. He was running away from insecurities. He was running away from things that he was afraid of. He was running from things in his past. And we determined, man, this isn't God. You're just running. It looks good. It looks really good. And the problem with some of us, we're unwilling to even have that conversation. I've met with others of you where that conversation isn't even an option. I know I heard from God to do this. You can't tell me otherwise. Man, that seems like great faith, but the Bible interprets that as foolishness. These words should be affirmed by the church. It should be affirmed by the scriptures. Some of you are completely unwilling to even acknowledge the possibility that you've missed God, and you use his name for your own self-gain. But some of us, we're on the other side of the spectrum, and we don't even believe God can speak to us or through anyone else. And what we do is we reject the possibility of encountering God. Look, I will stand firm to death that the primary main way God speaks to us is through his scriptures. That is the primary main way God speaks to us. I do not want to discount the possibility of him speaking through another or speaking directly to me, and therefore reject the possibility of encountering God in genuine, authentic ways. I don't want to do that. How does he primarily speak to us? Through his scriptures. How can he speak to us? Through our brothers and sisters. He can. We can't reject that possibility because you might be missing God. But great thanks be to God, Jesus is our perfect prophet, isn't he? Jesus is our perfect prophet. And when we looked at the definition of what a prophet is, here, Jesus fulfills it. He perfectly revealed God. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus perfectly revealed God. Jesus perfectly spoke for or as God. John 3, 34, this is Jesus speaking, "For he whom God has sent," speaking of himself, "utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." Jesus perfectly gave truth for God's people. John 14, 23 through 24 says this, "Jesus answered him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.'" Jesus perfectly gave truth for God's people. He perfectly spoke for and as God, and he perfectly revealed him. Even in our failure to speak or hear prophecy, we can know grace and truth because of Jesus. He perfectly heard from God, and he perfectly spoke for as God, that we might know the Father through himself by the power of the Spirit. And then he died as if he spoke wrongly, as if he spoke falsely, as if he was an accused liar. Then he buried it in a tomb, and he raised victoriously over it, so that when we do fail to hear God, when we do fail to speak for God, guess what? Jesus is standing there saying, "I already took care of it." There's grace. There's grace. Not that we might go on sinning, but that in joy we might repent, because we find freedom to not sin in grace. We don't find freedom to go on in it. So how do we respond? I want to give us three really simple ways to respond to this. Number one, know the scriptures. Real simple. Just know them. Read your Bible. Right? We can't say that enough. Know the scriptures. Know sound doctrine. Know good theology. Know Jesus in every text from Genesis to Revelation. He's there. Let him reveal himself to you. And know scripture not just individually, but also in community. So what's number two? Be in biblical community. Be in biblical community. And here's what I mean by that. A biblical community will meet three criteria. We can add a fourth, but we'll talk about that. Criteria number one is that it faithfully preaches the gospel. It faithfully preaches the gospel. Criteria number two, that community will faithfully practice the sacraments. It'll do Lord's Supper with one another, practice communion. It'll practice water baptism together as a community. And number three, it will faithfully have church governance, a church authority of a plurality of elders, of submitted members one to another that can practice church discipline. Those are the three marks of a church. And then we can add a fourth of it will be faithful to mission. Right? We're not here to keep these seats warm. It's hot enough. I'm burning under these lights. And as we discovered earlier in this, right outside of our door is a mission field. Guys, we don't have to go to India. We don't have to go to... I'm not speaking against those things, but you don't have to spend $5,000 for a plane trip to get goosebumps where you can walk outside your door and meet broken, hurting, literally dying people. Right here. Do some people go to third world countries to do great things for the gospel? Yes, I'm not dogging that right now. But when we won't step outside our back door to do the same thing, I want to raise some questions. I think that's genuine. Then number three, practical response, be affirmed by a biblical community. So not only be in one, but be affirmed by one. If you think you're called to be a pastor, man, hopefully there's other people saying, yeah, I see that in you. Or if you think you're called to be an evangelist or a prophet or a whatever, hopefully other people are affirming that in you too. If you're the only person that thinks that you are that, then you're probably not, right? When you're walking around like, hey, I'm Prophet Justin. Oh, cool, Prophet Justin. Where are you a prophet at? Well, my house, okay. Does anybody else know you're a prophet? People. You know, if I meet that dude in the store, I'm gonna like hide my children behind me and say, "All right, well, Prophet Justin, you have a great day. Get away from my kids." That'd be wonderful. But not only do we want to be in a biblical community, but we want to be affirmed by a biblical community. So, Missio, we love to respond to God's revealed word, right? That's how God operates. He speaks, and then his people respond. And so I want to give us a chance to do that. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to give us some instruction on how we can respond to this beautiful word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the prophetic utterance of grace and hope and redemption through a rugged cross that you bore our sins on. We thank you, Lord, that you do speak. And I pray that during this time we have our ears open to listen. We have our hearts open to understand and to put faith and belief into. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us, present in this time. Let conviction and godly grief flood our souls, but then let it be met with the victorious shout of Jesus raised from the grave. Lord, be with us in this time. In your name we pray. Amen.